Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a Charles Spurgeon book of sermons. This particular book has to do with the troubles that Christians go through. The message we're reading right now, part two, is called The Child of Light Walking in Darkness. The Child of Light Walking in Darkness. The scripture that he uses is from Isaiah 1:10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's again Isaiah 1:10. Part 2. Secondly, he says, I'm going to turn to a practical part of this matter. What is there to trust to when you're in such a condition as this? What is there to trust to? Well, says the text, let him trust in the name of the Lord, or as it should be read, in the name of Jehovah, says Spurgeon. What is there to trust in the name of Jehovah? It is I am. It signifies his self-existence. This is a fine foundation for trust. Your friend is dead, but Jehovah is still living as the I am. Those who could have helped you have forsaken you, but he says, I am with you. Trust in him, for he is and ever will be. He says to you, be still and know that I am God. The name of the Lord contains within it immutability. The Lord calls himself, I am that I am, the unchanging God. Remember how he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. When you cannot see an inch before you, trust in him that is and that was and is to come. He is our dwelling place in all generations. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And hence our confidence in him should not abate. Here is a rock under your feet. If you trust in an unchanging God whose love and faithfulness and power cannot be diminished, however dark your way may be, then you have a glorious object for your faith to rest upon. But we understand by the name the revealed character of God. When thou canst not see thy way, then open this book. Try to find out what sort of God it is in whom thou dost trust. See what he did in the ages past. See what he has promised to do in all times present. Behold his infinite love in the gift of his dear Son. Think of all the immeasurable blessings which he's prepared for them that love him, which he has laid up for the golden age. As you remember what the Lord is and how he deals with his people, you'll find light springing up in the midst of the thick darkness. What a joy it must have been to Moses when God proclaimed before him the name of the Lord. Moses had asked to see God's glory, and we read, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. As you study the glorious character of the Lord God, whose mercy endureth forever, I think you'll find your spirit rising above the floods of your trouble, floating joyously upon the waters, even as the ark of Noah in the day of the deluge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, God said. And by the name of the Lord is also meant his dear Son. For it is in Jesus Christ that Jehovah has proclaimed his name. Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. When it is dark around you and within you, then get to your Savior and think of him and all his sorrow and his victory. Picture him before your eye, bleeding his life away upon the cross for you, offering himself up a glorious sacrifice to put away your sin. And as you hear his cries and perceive the flowing of his blood, you will gain comfort and joy, such as will turn your darkness into day. It is also good, dear friends, when you are thinking of the name of the Lord, to remember that to you it signifies what you have seen of God in your own experience. Well, this is his memorial or name to you. A grand thing it is, when at present you have no consolation, to recollect the consolation you enjoyed in years gone by. Oh, the days when he did help us, when his arm was made bare on our behalf. I recollect that morning, you recollect it too, when the Lord brought you up out of the horrible pit. You said, "Blessed be his glorious name. What a deliverance I have had. I shall never doubt him again." Oh, poor stupid, you are doubting him now. But why? Do you not think that if you would revive those songs of the Red Sea when you sang, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously," that you would be ashamed to doubt the Lord today? Did not Israel pass through the sea on foot, even in the darkness of the night, when Pharaoh could not see his way? The Lord God himself, in the pillar of fire, was the light of his people. But apart from that, they had no other light. And it is so with you. All other light is gone, but Jehovah is with you. Wherefore be not afraid. His love in time past forbids us to think he'll leave us at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer we have in review confirms his good pleasures to help us quite through. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. But furthermore, the text says, let him stay upon his God. Let him lean upon his God. Make God his stay, his prop, his rest. This is a variation from the former sentence. He was to trust in the name of Jehovah, but now he is to lean upon his God. You've taken God to be your God, have you not? If so, he's also taken you to be his own. There's a covenant between you. Lean on that covenant. Treat it as a valid covenant in full force. Surely you are not dealing with a liar. That covenant of the Lord, which was sealed and ratified by an oath, surely you do not think little of it. Well now, lean wholly and fully upon him who is your covenant God. Brethren, I'm often brought to this pass that I say to myself, Lord, if these scriptures be not indeed a revelation of God and inspired, then it's all over with me, for I have no other hope. But if this book be a faithful record of what God has said to me, and I'm sure it is, then I cannot too confidently rest in what he has here recorded. I'll prove the truth of his gospel. I'll lean upon his promise with all my might. I've never yet hung a weight upon God's promise too heavy for it to bear. I've never trusted God in prayer with a confidence beyond what I have known him to justify. Hitherto, we have used tests innumerable, proofs superabundant, and we find the old book to be true. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, so have we found the promises and the covenant of God. Wherefore I say to you, in the language of the text, if you walk in darkness and have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and stay yourself upon your God. Thirdly, and with great brevity, why should we trust God at such times? If the Lord has taken away the light and is trying us so severely, why should we trust him now? I answer, if you do not trust him now, you will have cause to suspect whether you ever did trust him at all. When your children were about you and you were healthy, honored, and prospering, you said, I have faith in God. Was it faith if it departs from you now that your children are buried, or your home is desolate, and you yourself are sick and old and poor? Was it faith in God at all? Was it not a cheerfulness which arose out of your surroundings? If you cannot bear to be stripped, as Job was, have you like precious faith with that man of God? Fair weather faith is a poor imitation of the real grace. I entreat you, to play the man and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For if you cannot do so, your strength is small, your faith is questionable. Thou art bound to trust in the Lord now in the time of darkness, because his promises were made for dark times. When a shipwright builds a vessel, does he build it to keep it upon the stocks? No, he builds it for the sea and the storm. When he was making it, he thought of tempests and hurricanes. If he did not, he was a poor shipbuilder. When God made you a believer, he meant to try you. When he gave you the promises, he bade you trust them, and gave such promises as are suitable for times of tempest and tossing. Do you think God makes shams like some that have made belts for swimming, which were good to exhibit in a shop, but of no use in the sea? We've all heard of swords which were useless in war, even of shoes which were made to sell but were never meant to walk in. God's shoes are of iron and brass, and you can walk to heaven in them without their ever wearing out. His life belts, you may swim 1,000 Atlantics upon them. There'll be no fear of your sinking. His word of promise is meant to be tried and proved. O man, I beseech you, do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities for a museum, but use them as everyday sources of comfort. Trust the Lord whenever your time of need comes on. Besides, notice that here a permit is especially issued for you to allow you to trust in God in darkness. Thus saith the Lord, let him trust. Satan says he shall not trust, but the Lord says let him trust. And if the Lord gives us permission to trust, we will not suffer the world, the flesh, or the devil to keep us back from our privilege. Let him trust. That's our divine warrant for reposing on the Lord. And we mean to use it. This is the password which lets us through the gates of the promise into the royal chamber of rest. More than this, I understand this verse to be a command to trust in the name of the Lord. It's an order to trust in our God up to the hilt, for it bids us stay ourselves upon our God. We are not fitfully to trust and then to fear, but to come to a stay in God, even as ships enter a haven, cast their anchors, and then stay there till the tempest is overpassed. Let us say, this is my last dependence. This is my stay. Here I will remain forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, we often act very foolishly, for we try to get a stay within ourselves. Did you ever hear of a captain of a vessel driven about by rough winds who wanted anchorage and trying to find it on board of his vessel? No, he desires to place his anchor somewhere on board the ship where it will prove a holdfast. He hangs it at the prow, but still the ship drives. He exhibits the anchor upon deck, but that does not hold the vessel. At last, he puts it down into the hold, but with no better success. Why, man alive, anchors do not hold as long as they're on board of a ship. They've got to be thrown into the deep. Then they'll get a grip of the sea bottom and hold the vessel against wind and tide. As long as ever you have confidence in yourself, you're like a man who keeps his anchor on board his boat, and you'll never come to a resting place. Over with your faith into the great deeps of eternal love and power, and trust in the infinitely faithful one. Then shall you be glad because your heart is quiet. Stay yourself upon your God because he commands you so to do. Do not dare to hesitate. Look, sirs, if you do not stay upon God in the dark, it would seem as if, after all, you did not trust God, but were trusting to the light or relying on your own eyesight. Too often we think we believe, and all the while we're miles off of believing. Unless we trust in God alone and in God wholly, we do not trust him at all. Faith is the opposite of sight. When a man sees, he has no need of faith. Blessed is he to whom God himself is all the light that he needs. Do remember one thing more, that you and I, in times of darkness, may well trust in God that he will not fail us, for our blessed Lord and Master was not spared the blackest midnight that ever fell on human mind. He too cried out, "What shall I say?" Distraction seized upon his mind, and he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Do you expect that you shall be treated better than the head of the house, the firstborn among many brethren? If he trusted in God and was delivered, do thou the same. You shall follow in his footsteps into the brightness of the light, even as you have followed those footsteps into the blackness and the darkness. So, fourth, I finish with this last point. What will come of it if we do trust in God in the dark? Now, whether you are saint or sinner, I want you to lend me your ear for a minute or two while I try to show what will come of trusting in God when you have nothing else to trust to. In the first place, such a faith will glorify God. It does not glorify God to trust him when you have 1,000 other props and assistances. No, we glorify him when we trust his bare arm. It honors God when in darkness, despondency, and despair we can bravely say, "Still, I believe him. I take hold upon his strength in the midst of my feebleness. If I perish, I perish. But I know he will not let me perish trusting in him." The cherubim and seraphim glorify God with their endless songs, but not more than a poor downcast soul can do when it in its distress it casts itself on God alone. See what you can do. Will not this argument move you to trust? To trust even now, when all things seem to go awry? Some of you can sincerely say, "We would gladly do or suffer anything to glorify God." Well, do this. Believe in the Lord and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In the next place, it is true that very likely through this darkness of yours you will be humbled. Walking in darkness and seeing no light, you'll form a very low idea of yourself, and this will be a choice blessing. We undervalue humility, but it's one of the most golden of the graces. Perhaps some of us need humbling more than any other operation of the Holy Spirit. I believe that those who despond and despair are all the happier when humility has had her perfect work upon them. We are so great, so big. That letter I, capital I, there seems to be a kind of sarcasm in the form of it. It is such a straight, unbending letter. It never bows its knee or its back. Peradventure, our darkness is sent to us to make our pride stoop towards the ground while it gropes its way. Deliverance from pride will be a lasting gain to us. Oh, my friend, you're getting good by the painful process which reveals to you your littleness. Do not fret because you now see your folly, your helplessness, your emptiness. All this will be a mine of wealth to you. Next to that, if you can trust God in your trial, you will prove and enjoy the power of prayer. The man that has never needed to pray cannot tell whether there's anything in prayer or not. You that have always had your bread every morning scarcely know the value of that request, "Give us this day our daily bread." But there are poor people here at this hour to whom that petition is peculiarly sweet. He that has prayed for his breakfast values the providence which sent it. If you were never in your life in any sort of trial, what do you know about prayer? Why then do you speak lightly of that which you understand not? He that has carried his need to the Lord, a great and urgent need, which could not have been supplied by all the world besides he, I say, who has gone with that need to his heavenly Father and pleaded the promise and obtained a heavenly reply, he is the man who can witness that verily there is a God that hears prayer. Those philosophers that sneer at prayer, what do they know about it? They're strangers to prayer, therefore unable to judge of its power. Suppose a dozen of them should swear that they have prayed and that God has not heard their prayers. Well, we should believe it. We should also come to the conclusion that prayers from men of their order ought not to be heard. And surely he that comes to God must believe that he is. These gentlemen will not even accept that point as certain. But when we pray and the Lord hears us, can any form of argument disprove a fact? A fact will stand against all reasoning. It's an unyielding rock against which the waves of skepticism hurl themselves in vain. Brethren, it is the prayer in the dark which brings us most light when we perceive that it is surely heard. How could you pray, O man, if you had all your desire fulfilled without making request to God? If you had nothing to pray for, how could you prove the efficacy of prayer? If you are so wise and good and great that you can do without God, well, go and do without him if you dare. But the poor and needy will still be glad to cry to him. Oh, may God empty you and drive you in agony to your knees. Then you'll be able to test whether he is a God that hears prayer or not. If in your darkness you will go to God and trust him, you'll become an established Christian. Yours will not be that timid bulrush faith which bows before every wind. You'll be rooted and grounded in assurance of faith. These trials of yours will help to root you fast in the good soil of confidence in God. In days to come you will bless God for the clouds and the darkness, since through them your tried faith grew into strong faith, and your strong faith ripened into full assurance. Doubtless faith will make our nights the fruitful mothers of brighter days. And let me close by saying that by and by, and perhaps much sooner than we think, we shall come out into greater light than we have as yet hoped for. Perhaps half a mile ahead, you'll find light springing up, even light which has long been sown for the righteous. Your weeping is perhaps nearly over. Joy comes in the morning. You'll sit down and say, I did not think the day would break so soon, but now the sun is up. I perceive that even in the night I've been preserved from 1,000 dangers, and I've passed safely where none but the Lord himself could have held me up. Brethren, let us even now sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. He's led the blind by a way that they knew not. He's given us treasures of darkness. He's turned our mourning into dancing. He's made us glad in his name. Praise to him forever. Yes, praise forevermore. How loudly some of us will sing when once we get to heaven. When we leap ashore upon the golden strand, how we will magnify that omnipotent love which kept us from 10,000 devouring waves. Surely in the heavenly choir certain voices reach to higher notes than all others, for they have known the heights and depths of love divine. There will be a fullness, roundness, sweetness of tone about certain voices which shall make them notable among the celestials, even as Heman and Asaph and Ethan were notable amongst the sweet singers of Israel in the temple below. Who are these? Whence came they? Surely the one answer will be, these are they that came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wherefore be of good cheer, O you people of God who walk in darkness, for you shall have a full reward. And you poor troubled ones, who have as yet no hope, and are afraid that God has cast you away forever, come, rest in Jesus Christ this morning. Trust in Jesus. Defy the darkness and the devil who rules over it. So soon as you dare to trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, your salvation is secured. Do but trust, and your Savior is bound to answer to your trust and make it good by saving you. Now the Lord bless you for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Charles Spurgeon has done it again. Amen. God bless you for being here today. Do check out the other great men of God that we read from on this site. And the other things that are here, just click on the word series and then come visit me over at criesfromamongus.com and see what I'm into now. Would you leave a comment over there when you get there? Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.